Good morning, and may God's grace, mercy, and peace be with each one. I didn't put a lot of thought in choosing that song, sort of on the spur of the moment, but I think it does touch, or does, yes, what I'd like to speak of. I have felt directed that the Lord would lead me to notice a portion in Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. Before you turn there, I'd like to, like if we'd bow our heads in prayer, possibly we could kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we just are here before you, desiring your blessing in our lives. We want to praise, worship, and honor you. We want to bring glory to your name. And we're here, Father, desiring that you would just shower your rich blessings from your word on us. Help us, Father, that we might receive your word and might it would produce fruit in our lives. Help us to, it would help us to fight the good fight of faith. Guide us on, Father. We just pray that your presence would be here. Your Holy Spirit to direct us. Touch our hearts, bless my lips, bringing this message, and bless the ears of each one that hears, Father. We just pray that in all that you can be glorified. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This portion that I'd like to read would be where Barnabas went. Barnabas went to see what had happened in Antioch. In Antioch, some brethren, after that Cornelius was converted, some brethren started preaching there. Well, there was quite a bit of preaching done to the Jews only, but in verse 20 it says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of these Grecians, the Gentiles, turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. My title for this message is Seeing the Grace of God, or Observing the Grace of God, or Understanding the Grace of God. Just title it Seeing the Grace of God, like Barnabas did. Well, I'd like to just share a little bit. The grace of God is something a little bit hard to put a definition to it. A lot of times we hear surface definitions and we know this definition, that definition. We know that somebody that is a graceful person or has grace when they talk is able to, an able speaker. The Bible does in some places use that type of description to it. It uses it in other ways, too. Grace is far, well, we'll just notice some of these ways. But before we do that, I'd like to just say a little bit of an experience that I had. Last evening I went to, just around forenoon, I spent quite a bit of time getting a lot of verses together to speak about the grace of God, describe what the grace of God is. I had probably 3 pages, and last evening I came over here to print it on the printer here in the schoolhouse, and just to make a long story short, something messed up and it was changed a little bit, and I'm trying to change it back to how I had it and everything. I lost the whole 3 pages. Just, that was it. So, a little bit frustrating. But right soon I thought, okay, now this, I've seen this happen before. Sometimes God directs or changes what we're supposed to speak about. And anyhow, I went back and tried to reconstruct those, sat down on my computer and tried to reconstruct that, those notes, but I couldn't. I didn't make any progress at all. I just went to bed with nothing more than this first part that I just got done reading. And this is the sum of my notes here, so I don't know what you'll get, but we entrust it to the Lord. I have seen that when I make too much preparation, have it too well down, it becomes more of a, like a long treatise or something that puts people to sleep. But I don't know what you'll get, but I just trust that God will bring to us what we need today. What did Barnabas see when he saw that grace? What did he see? What was it? Antioch, these Christians had not had any religious background. If they would have had anything, probably it would have been idolatry. It was completely new. It was like something that when Barnabas went there, they entrusted Barnabas to go there and look at that group of people. And when he saw that, it doesn't say that much, but he was impressed by it. He said, "Brothers, I want you to go on and with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. This is a good beginning. Go on and go on to the end. God is going to help you." What did he see? What is that, the evidences of that grace of God? What is actually the grace of God in our hearts, especially as we'll notice a little bit later, particularly what this grace of God was. I think he was seeing something like we read in Isaiah 35. Let's turn to Isaiah 35 and read that chapter. A few of the verses Brother brought out in the devotional thoughts very similar to this. We could say the Antioch, the church here at Antioch, or before they were a church, they were afterwards first called Christians there. That church was something from the ground up. It didn't have Jewish background. There was no. If anything, it would have been idolatry. And what Barnabas saw, I think, is what right here, what we see here in Isaiah 35. It says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Places where there wasn't water before, there is water. "And the parched ground that wasn't fruitful shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and fighting shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What I wanted particularly out of this is that streams in the desert, that water where there wasn't water before. Antioch was, there was no water there. It was like a desert as far as the things of God were concerned. And Barnabas saw that this is wonderful. And so he exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord and go on and fight the fight of faith with purpose of heart. We can maybe notice that a little bit later, but I'd like to particularly focus on seeing the grace of God. The grace of God. Well, what is this grace of God again? Waters in the desert, okay, very well. A highway of holiness, very well. Maybe to just start our thoughts, we'll turn to Titus. Notice just possibly five different references here in brief. Titus 3. Titus 3, verses 3 and 7. Remember, we're talking about the grace of God. What is that grace of God? What does it look like? What are we seeing when we see the grace of God? What do we expect to see when we see the grace of God working? What did Barnabas see? It says in verse 3 through verse 7, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I'm sure those at Antioch were that way too. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Justified by His grace. This grace of God is what justifies us before God. And these people at Antioch were justified before God. Barnabas saw that. He could see it clearly. These people were changed. They're justified before God. They were made righteous. In Spanish, the word justice, justified and justice and those things are equal with actually the same word with righteousness. Made right. Made righteous. They had been changed. Now they were not unrighteous people. Now they were not walking in foolish and hurtful lusts, divers lusts and pleasures and all those. Now they were walking as righteous. They had done something in their hearts. They had changed them. There were now rivers going through the desert. And that river was feeding the city of God, was watering it. I think we sang a song that made reference to that this morning. John 1, verses 16 and 17, says, "In His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." These people did not even have any connection with the law of Moses, but they were recipients of this grace. Where there had not been any indication or any teaching, where there had not been anything of God and of His, they might have heard of it, but I'm thinking it probably, if anything, it would have been an idolatrous background. And suddenly, grace was received. These people saw that. Barnabas saw that. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," or made us alive. Quickened, made alive. Brought life to us. "Together with Christ, And he says, by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace rich enough, even where there was the name of God wasn't even named, maybe we could say, that grace was rich enough that even to these people that did not know, this grace was shown to them. That he might show the exceeding riches of this, his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before ordained that we should walk in them. These people in Antioch were walking in those good works that God had foreordained that should be walked in. There was something. Barnabas saw that evidence. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it talks about Jesus. Connects that grace with him again. It's not disconnected from him. It's just simply connected very directly. 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, everything belonged to him, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. He turned those riches away and actually made so that other people can be rich in Christ Jesus. Now this context here goes on to talk about even some natural the needs supplying of the churches. I realize that context is there, but this verse speaks of that riches in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Those people also had access. They had access that grace. Barnabas saw it. Now, I'm not real good at drawing pictures on the board. I didn't have anything really prepared for it, but I'm going to draw some pictures with analogies. And I don't know, this isn't specifically, this analogy isn't specifically brought out in the Scripture, but I think the Scripture, there's enough verses there that basically completely substantiate this analogy. So I'm going to give it for whatever it's worth. All right, when we go to think of streams in the desert, when you go out into a desert and find a nice flat place that's non-productive, and you put a center pivot irrigation in there, that is some of the best for those I speak to, those of us that have farmer background. I've had solidly have farmer background, love planting, love plants and many things. So a lot of this analogy is going to deal with plants. Some of you might not be so connected with that, but I'm going to give it as from that perspective. If you go out there and put a center pivot irrigation out there, that is some of the most ideal place to produce hay, corn. Go out and check it sometime. The most beautiful crops can be grown there. Alfalfa that just about makes your mouth water if you know how good alfalfa is for cows and how much that does. It just does something. You put water in that desert doesn't have a lot of disease, doesn't have a lot of foreign weeds and things. It's just ready. As soon as you put that water on there, that grass just, or that, not alfalfa isn't grass, but it just grows. If you put corn in there, if it's corn producing area, it will produce with water. It will do that. I think that's a little bit the picture that was there at Antioch. They preached. And it doesn't say a few souls. It says a great number believed. The church at Antioch just like was instantly there. And it was enough that the church at Jerusalem said, Barnabas, go down there. Something is happening down there. And he went down there, and he saw the grace of God. He saw that grace of God. This church was flourishing. And through Acts, this church flourished. It was like where Paul went back to. He went back to and stayed there. He stayed 2 years there one time, another whole year. And then from there he went. It was from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were sent out to fulfill what God had called them to fulfill. The church at Antioch has, if you look into Acts, you'll see it has it's a vibrant history there. Antioch was not a Jewish city. Antioch was up in Phoenicia, what today would be Lebanon, where that big explosion was here a year or two ago. Antioch was up in that area. It was a church, a vibrant church. What was that grace? That grace of God could come even to them. And it was, their hearts were prepared, and they went forward. He saw this. Now, there was something refreshing about that to Barnabas. I can just see it, read between the lines. There was something, he just really thoroughly enjoyed that. What are some reasons he might have enjoyed that? The freshness of it. Sort of like I would enjoy seeing that alfalfa and that center pivot irrigation or that 200 bushel corn beneath that center pivot irrigation. I think one of the reasons it was so refreshing to Barnabas is because he saw other things that weren't really grace, the grace of God. He saw some people fail of the grace of God, like it says in one place. He saw people that twisted the grace of God. In Jude 3, it says, Jude verse 3, it says that there are men that come in and change the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, the grace of God is that favor, that forgiveness makes so we can just sin and be forgiven, just go on and almost like giving a license to sin. And also there in Jude, it says that these men came in and they were among God's people and they were like clouds without water. They were like brute beasts. You can read Jude there. It has the word these, referring to these men. It has it six times there in that portion. Plus, many times it refers to they and them, how they feed among you without fear, and how they have people's admiration because of advantage. They even while they're in as natural brute beasts correcting themselves in their sinful impulses and immorality and all like that, they're feasting, they're preaching, they're proclaiming, they're trying to live there as, well, he says, they change the grace of God into something that it wasn't. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, now it also says there in Jude in verse 19, at the end there it says, having not the Spirit, like wandering stars of the sky, wandering stars. We could go read that, but I won't take the time to do that. Having not the Spirit, the grace that they're showing was something outside of the real grace of God. And Barnabas saw this real grace there in this area that before hadn't had any influence for God there. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, it says, We then, as workers together with you, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It's possible to receive it in vain. It's possible to corrupt it, to make it mean something that it doesn't. It's possible to receive it in vain. It is possible to have that, something that looks like the grace of God and does not. What makes that we have the grace of God working in our hearts, in our lives? I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew what it takes. If we go over to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. Paul said there's a lot of things he could have had, he could have considered an advantage to him. Paul, like we did, most of us did, grew up knowing the things of God. He grew up taught in the right way. And in fact, his testimony was that he didn't defile his conscience in any way in what he believed. Yet we find him falling down on the road to Damascus and making a 180 there. Paul said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." And we could go on there. Paul realized he was brought up strictly to be true to his conscience and to carry out the law and to fulfill it. He was brought up that way. I think many of us were too, taught not to lie, not to steal, not to do this, not to do that, not to enter into the works of darkness. Kept probably in a lot of ways from that. But until Paul was willing to count it as dung for Christ, all his advantages, he couldn't experience that grace of God. And I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. He counted as dung. And now here I'm going to start making analogy again. I've done a lot of thinking and wondering, and we know that children that are brought up to serve the Lord are not converted until they give their hearts to God. Then really, what advantage is it that they were taught? From everything that we read in the Scripture, how it's important that we have to give up all and follow Christ. Do we have to give up all? Do we have to give up those good things? I think we do. That doesn't mean they're not worth anything. Here's where I'm going to try to make a little little analogy. Paul said they're worth putting on the dung hill, dung heap. What is the dung heap? The dung heap was next year's fertilizer supply, their compost heap, we could call it in modern terms. They didn't have a lot of the disposal systems we have, septic systems, lagoons and things, so they had a dung heap. And it was basically a compost heap. That compost heap, we know it depends on what you put on it, has some high-quality fertilizer. I think the Showalters know how good the compost is over there. If you compost it, it becomes something good. But it doesn't have its original shape, doesn't have its original form. It has been put below the ground, so to speak. It has been caused to die. Our lives, we have to put off the flesh, cause to die, and Colossians 3, it says, mortify, therefore, the deeds. That word, in Spanish, it just says, make it die, cause it to die. Cut it out, cause it to die. Where does that need to go? To that compost heap. It does no good to you. Neither the good things nor the bad things unless you put it on the compost. The better the things were that you gained by your good upbringing, the better that compost is going to be too. But you better put it on the compost heap. There's one thing, though, the Bible says clearly that it does not work to put on the compost heap. And this is another thing that can come to us with our upbringing to serve God. Jesus had his hardest words against the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one that wants to do, to appear to the people, to be righteous. And he wants it so desperately, lacking the power of God in his life to do it, he's going to make a show so at least the people think of me as righteous. And from the context, I would take that when Jesus said, have salt in yourselves, and that salt that loses its savor, it's probably referring to hypocrites. And Luke 14:35 says, that type of salt, if the salt has lost its savor, is not even worth putting on the dunghill. It's not even, you don't put it on the dunghill. You just scatter it on the road. It's where you walk over. It is so worthless. The good things or the things we cast off, the flesh, all of that makes good compost material. And so we need to cut off everything, cast off everything that is wicked, evil, crucify. In fact, for us to experience the grace of God, what do we have to do? We have to be planted in the likeness of His death. Interestingly enough, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Satan capitalized death, bringing death on us by tempting Eve, and death passed on all men. But God is so adept at taking things that are... He just took death out of Satan's hand. And how much is death? How very important is death for us now? Death to the old life. Death to the things, the carnality. Death to when, in fact, a seed that is planted in the ground has to die, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in order to sprout to new life. God, like, took Satan's attempt to destroy us with death, took it and made it an essential part of our salvation. We have to die to sin. We have new life. We have to cause to die all this evil in us, cast it off. And God's grace, that grace can cause us to have that new life. He can make so that that dunghill, instead of being something that we have like credentials that the Apostle Paul said he could say I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I didn't violate my conscience, and I was as strict, I obeyed the law. The Scripture makes very clear that the law could not bring that grace. Grace came with Jesus Christ. The law had a... Paul said enough things against law that some people ask him, well, was the law bad then? No. He said, no way. The law was to bring us to Christ, to make us understand how evil we are and how we couldn't fulfill. It made it exceedingly sinful for us. We could see that we're going to have this up and down thing, and we won't be able to fulfill the requirements of the law because it's not in us without that power of God in us to do that. But the grace of God makes it possible. The grace of God makes possible we can come to this new life and go forward and be victorious. If you aren't victorious in your life, the grace of God isn't working in your life. The grace of God makes so we can be free from this condemnation, this wickedness, this evil, this what comes behind us, what is part of our nature. This causes us to have power. And that's what Barnabas saw over there in Antioch, I think. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 8, he gave a parable. And he said this husband, the owner of the property, said, cut the tree down. This tree, we look for fruit on it. I'm going to read it. Certain man, in verse 6, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, but found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Let's get rid of it. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, put fertilizer on it. And then if it bear fruit, okay. If not, well, then we cut it down. And that's, God wants to dig about our roots, put that dung, put that compost on there. And He wants us to bear fruit. That grace of God in our hearts will cause us to bear fruit. But that dung needs to go below the ground, or in other words, needs to be composted. In Galatians 2, 21, I'm going to go back to Antioch a little bit here. In Antioch was where Paul and Barnabas were sent out, commended to the grace of God from Antioch. And they went out. And they came back. Not only Barnabas was impressed with Antioch, but Peter was too, or also called Cephas here. Peter or Cephas, both the same person. He was also impressed by Antioch. And he was down here in Antioch. Peter, the one that had received from God that he should go into Cornelius, and afterwards was reprimanded by the Jews for going into people uncircumcised. Peter said, well, God showed me by this sheet left down from heaven, and I went, and when I spoke to them, God's Spirit fell on them, the grace came on them, just like it did for us at the beginning. And who was I that I could withstand God? Well, okay, that's okay then. They accepted that. And Peter came down here some years later, and he was in Antioch, and he was there just enjoying himself, what I would gather from between the lines here. He ate with them. They were just brothers with brothers. It says that he was there. But then verse 12 says that some came down from Jerusalem. Then he separated himself. Then he stepped back. Oh, no, he didn't. He then became a good Jew again. And Paul challenged that. Paul challenged that that approach. And he said, that's giving an uncertain sound. It's putting frustration to the grace of God. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness came by the law. Peter needed to go back to the law. If that was what brought us salvation, that's what the grace of God came from, well, then go all the way. But I can't do that. I can't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Paul knew that that wasn't the case. Righteousness didn't come by that old law. It came by Christ Jesus. That grace of God that worked in... So he rebuked Peter. I take it that Peter accepted that. I think Peter faced a challenge there, like we can too. I think we could, in a lot of situations, our background, our upbringing, our customs, we could probably replace it with circumcision, with eating of meats, with a number of that, keeping the law, and it wouldn't be very much changed. Paul did not have a problem for these people to basically fulfill the law and whatever it didn't violate, the new law in Christ Jesus. But when they started requiring it from the others, if they thought that it was needful, then Apostle Paul was like this. Wait a minute here. What is grace? What is the evidence of grace? Grace is something different. You do not bring those good things and make them part of the Christian. They're good. Nothing wrong with them. Use them for that compost heap. And now, go with Christ Jesus. When we require good things of our background from others, then we're going to need Romans 8:14 quite often. I think we do need Romans 14, but it should be a temporary arrangement. We like to bring things down to a bad things are over here and the good things are over here. We want to bring these good things with us. That's what the people that came to Antioch and said, unless you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, who saves us? It's Jesus Christ. It was the dissension. They had some discussions and a lot of members' meetings to try to work this out. Finally decide, Barnabas and Saul go back to Jerusalem. See what the apostles say. Acts 15 is what happened there. This with Peter was after Acts 15. Peter still wasn't quite sure how to do in every situation. It was an ongoing problem. There's an ongoing tension. And we see that tension at the end of Peter's life. Not Peter, Paul, in Acts. Is it Acts 20? I'm not sure if I wrote that down here. When he came back to Jerusalem at the end of his life, just before he was made prisoner there, some of these people said, some of the ones there in Jerusalem said, hey, Paul, what is it that everyone hears about you? You say it's not necessary to keep the law. You don't this and that. look, we want you to purify yourselves with these four men, four brethren. Be at charges with them afterwards, make a sacrifice, so that everyone would know, and notice some pointed words that they use, that you walk orderly and keep the law. Apostle Paul, what he had said many times, he called some of those brethren that were pushing some of those things, he called them, we gave place, no, not an hour. Said they're false brethren, mutilators of the flesh, he called them. And called them people that want to be justified by the law, Judaizers. And now here, his brethren would tell him, now, show that you also walk orderly. You're not walking very orderly. And Paul did that. And we know what happened. He was imprisoned. But God used even that to bring about his goodwill. Now, when we push things, good things, we don't push the bad things. We push good things as necessary to be saved. There's a problem. There is no problem whatever for us to keep those good things. We keep them outside of that category of the grace of God. It can serve us if it's on the dunghill, the compost heap, but it is not what Paul saw, Barnabas saw, of the grace of God. He didn't see any of that because there was none of it. He saw the grace of God in its just complete absence of any premises from before. He saw that. And you know, we're impressed by that. I don't know if you have read missionary stories where someone went way back in where they had no knowledge of Christ and it took a hold, a fire started burning, a light came to darkness, and people received the light. Something fresh about that. In Acts 19, not sure if I wrote it down here or not, there was, Paul did a miracle there, and there were a lot of people connected. I think it was where some of those sons of the Jew tried to cast out a devil, and the devil jumped on them, and I'm not sure if it was that case, but anyhow, people were convinced of the truth, and they burned their books of sorcery to the point they counted the price of it. It was 50,000 pieces of silver, probably what we would call millions, because a piece of silver was like a day's wages, and you can just make numbers there if you want to. 50,000 pieces of silver. When someone does that, it says the word of God grew and multiplied, or something like that it says. In Colombia, we saw that happen. Probably some of you have heard speak or have read about Alejandro, a Negro man. He was into a lot of Haiti voodooism type, that type of thing. He had a lot of amulets and things. And he, for some reason or other, had interest and came along with some of the others that came. And we sat there in the morning talking about that, one Sunday morning talking about it. And he came with the premise that all religions are the same. Finally, they all lead to the same place. And we explained to him that there were several of us around. We explained that that is not the case. Actually, there's quite a bit of difference. I mean, he would have brought in the Islamic faith. He would have brought in Buddha and some of the others, and Haiti, the the voodooism and like that, it's all the same. It's basically spiritual, finding our spiritual roots or whatever. And we explained that that is not, and explained the basic difference between the grace of God as compared to these others. All of these others try to force their religion onto you, and actually there's a basic difference, and we described that. And this man, I didn't realize how convicted he was. While he was sitting there, he said, "Well, then I've got something to do." After the church service, he went home, not home, but down to the border there at the bridge on the other side where he stayed. He and another, Eduardo is another one that has been converted for quite a while. They went over there. He went into his house. He gathered all these little rocks, amulets, idols and things. They took it out there to the river and threw it into the river. Put the rocks back in the river where they belong. And, you know, that person changed. He did not go back to any of that. He is still today the same. He told me when we were down, and this is something that maybe sounds strange to us, but he didn't say it like someone that would have been brought up. He didn't mean the same thing we would have if we would say it. But he told me there that he just said, "Brother, I don't know if I'll ever make it to be part of this church here, but one thing, I am not going to go back on the Lord. I'm not going to turn back." Now, he didn't mean it that he is against the church at all. He said he doesn't know if he's going to be able to comply or whatever with what's required. But he's not going to turn back from the Lord. And he has an humble faith. Every morning there, if there was at all time, he would just sit there and have questions and questions and questions. My wife can tell you the amount of time we spent there talking sometimes. It's just questions and questions. There was this same type of, I think, the same thing that Barnabas saw there in Antioch was seen there. There was something fresh about the simplicity of the questions and how it actually was. All right, I'd like to go on and read two more verses here, or three. 2 Corinthians 1:12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundant to you." Paul, the testimony of Paul. We want to, in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with godly wisdom, but by the grace of God, they have had their conversation, and they want to. All right, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he told the Corinthians he was afraid that the same way the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Goes on to say, somebody comes and preaches another Christ or some other way to be saved, he's afraid they would listen to it. He says, don't be deceived by that. Satan will also come as an angel of light. When the grace of God is in our hearts and what we do is based on the grace of God, then we will be able to discern when that angel of light comes. Don't be deceived by an angel of light. Don't be deceived. With God's grace in your heart, God's grace does something for us. Let us go to Titus 2, verses 11 and on. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Or in other words, the grace of God was manifested to man through Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That grace of God, when it is in truth in our hearts, and we haven't received it in vain, and we do not change it to mean something else, then that grace of God teaches us in it, not with fleshly wisdom, but with heavenly wisdom. It teaches us that we have no room in our hearts for ungodliness, for worldly lusts. We have room only to serve Christ. Jesus said, if we're not willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, we're not worthy of Him. He that denieth not himself and taketh up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He said, he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life, puts it in the compost heap, he will what? Save it. That grace of God is so far superior to that good that we have. That grace of God can teach us. It's a higher plane. The grace of God isn't reduced to some terminologies and some. This grace of God is in 1 Peter 4. It says the manifold grace of God. Manifold just means many folds or many times over. This grace of God is so far superior. We could relate it to God's Spirit working in our hearts. We could amplify this thing. The grace of God includes a lot of things. It's manifold. But that grace of God is what makes it possible so that we can go forward and serve God. Nothing else. No fleshly wisdom. No cultural wisdom. No even good things that we've learned. Maybe I should just add this to it. All right, we teach our children to not say lies. What happens when they lie? We punish them. Not steal. If you steal, you have to take it back and give it back. Say you're sorry. Many other things like that. Is that the grace of God? Are those children half converted? There still need to be converted. There's still only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if we don't lie, it doesn't get us partly there. It is very good compost to take us on. It is very good foundation. We're God's plant. He's the husbandman, and He knows what we need to go on. And if He's given us this good fertilizer to go on with, great. Praise Him. Grace of God is what carries us through. In Matthew 15:13, did I read that? I'm not sure. I'm going to read it again if I did. Jesus gave some scathing rebuke teaching to the Pharisees there, called them hypocrites, told them how their doctrine, one they set up one doctrine against another. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And he told them that it's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us. Now we know if we eat poison, what happens? We die. But he was talking about what goes in us does not cause us to have spiritual contamination, but it's what comes out of it. Out of the heart comes what is not good. And then the disciples told him, you know, the Pharisees were offended by what you said there. And then he said in 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If it's what is in our heart, if what's good in our heart has not been planted by God, we're finally going to be rooted up. But if it's the grace of God that has planted us and that has rooted us, it will not be rooted up, no matter what comes. Death, life, anything that comes against it, it will not be rooted up. God help us that this grace could be abundant in our hearts. This grace could teach us. We'll be open to have it teaching us. I think I see much evidence of this here. Let's go on. The grace of God. Let's mortify what is sinful. Put it on the dunghill. Let's cut off our personal righteousness. Put it on the dunghill. That our righteousness will be alone in Christ Jesus. I'd like to close 2 Peter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and we could look back in the chapter and see what he's referring to there, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things. And Peter said, there are some things that Paul writes that are a little bit hard to understand. And there are people that twist those things. They which are unlearned and unstable wrest them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye see these things before, ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace, that with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord and increase in the knowledge of God. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is what is going to take us to the end. That alone will take us to the end. God wants us to be taught by this grace. What is this grace? What does this grace look like in my life? What does it look like in your life? What does it look like in the lives of the Christians? Does this grace, is it notable like it was to Barnabas for Antioch? Is it notable? Can it be seen? What is this grace doing for us? What is this grace? How is it working? How is it working itself out in our life? May God help us that we would be, that grace would be abundant and it would be obvious in our lives, that we can have that work in our lives. The Lord bless each of you. May the grace and peace of God be with each one of you.